Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? This is August Crenshaw, your host of Advocate Radio Show. Always glad to be back in the studio and speaking with you about things I just believe are important, you know, for us to know to be successful and to live a happy lives and to be confident in our walk and who we are. So no major updates. I think I gave all of those last week. I hope everybody's been enjoying the shows. And we got into some really heavy stuff relationship-wise over the last couple of weeks. But today we're going to switch gears. We're always switching gears because there's so many things that we can talk about when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to living a life that isn't so complicated. And I want to attempt to clear up some things for people who are not as confident in their walk as they should be. And some of you may be saying, you know what, August, I am. I'm very confident. And if you truly are, that's great. Some of you may say, I am. But then when you really think about it, when certain things happen, then your confidence necessarily isn't exactly where you thought that it was. And so that brings me today to talking about this whole thing with the law versus the law of grace. And it's been become a big thing now, and a lot of people have talked about it, and depending upon who you listen to, that will determine what your perspective is and where you stand. Honestly, I always use the word balance. I use the word balance because I like to make sure that people don't go to one extreme. You know, I don't like, I've said it before, I don't like it when people talk about forgiveness without some conversation about accountability. I don't like people who are really big on accountability but then don't exercise forgiveness. So there's usually this balance that needs to exist, but even though I use that word, I don't use it in the technical sense of how we talk about living our lives today. If we had a triple beam scale and making sure that if I talk about forgiveness 10 times, then I need to talk about accountability 10 times. I don't mean balance to that degree because ultimately, what's a saying that they have in the church is that favor ain't fair. So you might talk about forgiveness 10 times and accountability only 4 or 5 times, but that doesn't mean that you don't have a balance in your life. I'm just saying don't be dangerous and only see things one way. And that's what I want to clear the air up on today when it comes to talking about the law versus the law of grace. For those of you that don't know what I mean when I say the law, I'm talking about the rules and regulations of Christianity, those things that bite you or interrupt your sleep at night, affect your confidence in your relationship with God, whether we're talking about homosexuality versus cursing, whether we're talking about murder versus drinking wine, or whether we're talking about a bad attitude versus recognizing the Sabbath, whether or not you should or should not meet. There are just so many different ways that we can go when it comes to the law of tithing, you name it. Those things are applicable to the category of the law. And what I want to do is make sure that we don't get so caught up on being tipping the scale where we're always looking at so many rules and regulations that as Christians we end up not having any freedom in our walk with God, and we end up not having any confidence. So the primary scripture, my one key foundational scripture, is coming from John 1:17. This right here is the closing argument for every other scripture that I will end up reading today, because it speaks to the whole thing. In John 1, that's where we hear about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and how he came down here and he manifested himself, and all of those other things. But in verse 1 and 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the law was given by Moses, a man, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So that's going to be pretty much my tagline at the end of everything that I say, to say, okay, look, this is why I'm saying what I'm saying. When we walk in this walk, we make mistakes. And some of those mistakes are more critical than others. And depending on what those mistakes look like, they sometimes challenge and hinder us from going forward. Like, for instance, myself, if I have a big situation that occurs and I don't necessarily act according to character, will I fold and not do the radio show because I feel unworthy, because I feel like I've sacrificed my salvation, or will I continue to stand firm and realize that there's a rough patch in my life that God still needs to work out? I'm not talking about being habituated to doing the same things over and over again. I'm not talking about not changing. I'm just dealing with the fact that when it comes to this walk, we make mistakes, or we get used, we get abused, our feelings get hurt, all kinds of things happen. But somewhere in the middle of all of this stuff, we still have to remain confident that we are still God's children. So I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read a little bit about what Jesus said about the law and see why some people are so law-driven, okay? So in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 17. We're going to see what Jesus says. This is after the Beatitudes, blessed are the men that you this and that, and he's talking about how we're the salt of the earth and so on and so forth. Jesus makes this comment in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, so some people, I'm going to keep reading in a second, but we're going to stop right there. Some people have read that verse and said that, see, the law still applies. The law applies because Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy it, to disannul it, to get rid of it, but he came to fulfill it. So because of that, many people are still law-driven. Let me keep connecting the dots, though. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not have wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And the question I'm going to throw out there real quick, not to be answered at this moment, till all of what be fulfilled. Okay, so he's saying that nothing from the law will pass until this fulfillment occurs. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, something I never thought of until I actually read this recently, breaking a commandment doesn't automatically mean damnation to hell. Let's just take it at layman's term. Let's not try to get all technical and spiritual. This right here just said that if you break even one of the least commandments, which what is the least? I have no idea. But he didn't say that you wouldn't be in the kingdom of heaven. He said you'd be the least in the kingdom of heaven. I just wanted to kind of throw that little nugget in there for free. But whosoever does right by the commandments and walks them out, then that person would be great in the kingdom of heaven. So I can't really go, I'm not a biblical scholar to the degree that I could talk about the different echelons in heaven and who's going to be what and who does what. But just, you know, soak that in, food for thought. Everybody's going to have a role to play in heaven, and depending on how you operate here on earth, that determines what that level is going to be. But listen to verse 20. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. This is going to be my case in point, okay? Because when you are law-driven, when you can quote everything, when you can tell somebody they didn't honor the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to wear this dress, their makeup was wrong, they ate the wrong thing, this food isn't correct, et cetera, et cetera. When you're pharisaical, meaning that you know everything that Moses wrote, back to my scripture, the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus. When you are pharisaical, that is not good enough. Jesus has said that your righteousness has to be beyond that. What did he mean by that? Okay, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but what ends up happening is that when you read further down, he then begins to break it down and say, okay, you know what? Some of you have heard you weren't supposed to kill, but I'm telling you, you're in trouble if you're angry with your brother at cause, without cause. Some of you have heard that you're not supposed to commit adultery. However, I'm here to tell you that if you look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. What Jesus was saying was he was not saying, let's go to the next degree with the law. He was saying that you need to live beyond the law, because at the end of the day, what's in your heart is what's going to end up coming up out of you. So he's like, look, it's not good enough just to say, oh, well, yeah, I've never killed anyone, and I'm good because the law says thou shalt not kill. And he's saying, no, you can't justify yourself by the law. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says no man should be justified by the works of the law. So to say that I've never murdered anyone because it's one of the commandments is not good enough, because that's what a Pharisee would do. To say that I pay my tithe every week, that's something that a Pharisee would do. To say that I've never committed adultery, that's something that a Pharisee would do. And what Jesus said in that verse was, he said, your righteousness has to exceed, it has to go beyond that of a Pharisee, okay? So I'm hoping I'm connected, I'm getting there and I'm connecting this, because just following a list of rules and a regimen is not what gets you into heaven. Following a list of rules and being able to quote each and every single one of them is not what's going to get you into heaven. Matter of fact, there was a story, I can't even remember the way that it went, but the bottom line is all of these different people were like, you know, do you think you're going to get into heaven? And finally one person said, only if it's by the grace of God. It's by his grace that we get there. So anyway, let's keep going forward. So we've talked about, let's just connect the dots, law versus grace. We've established the fact that Jesus said that the law would not be disannulled, but he said that there was some fulfillment that was supposed to come to pass. He didn't say because you broke some of the commandments, you were damned to hell. He actually said that you could break the least of them, but you would just be the least in the kingdom of heaven. He also said that your look at the law has to go beyond just looking at the law. It has to look into your heart. Well, how in the world do you do that? Go to Matthew chapter 22. So now everybody that's read the Bible knows that the Pharisees and the scribes, they always were taunting Jesus, always trying to catch him up in the lie. They didn't have anything better to do. They asked him questions at different angles because they wanted to get him to slip up and mess up his doctrine. But what they did was is they gave him an opportunity to give them even more information that would end up making them having to be held even more accountable. So when you get into Matthew chapter 22, Jesus had been teaching, and the Pharisees decided to ask him a question. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 33, you hear the question. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, now he was always shutting it down, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, so you already know his M.O., asked him a question, tempting him. So the point of the question was not to gain knowledge. It was to try to do a disservice to Jesus. He tempted him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, remember, Jesus had already broke down the fact that he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. He already broke down that the life was deeper than the law, and having a pharisaical type of mentality was not going to be the kind of mindset. He said, because that mindset will not get you into heaven. So now Jesus has made this comment in previous chapters saying, you know, if you break the least of the commandment, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And if you do the commandment, you'll be the greatest. So now they want to say, well, then which one is the greatest commandment? So that's the which one's the greatest, which one is the least. And Jesus' response in verse 37 was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Okay, right there. So we got two commandments to trip off of. Love God, love your neighbor. After that, there is no hierarchy. There is no, okay, well, you know, murdering is above lying, and well, cursing would be under stealing. There, we don't sit there and we don't try to say, okay, which one is the greatest or the least. He says, take every single commandment and put all of the commandments and intertwine them in those two. So the freedom in Christianity comes when we stop thinking about following a bunch of rules and we start operating out of a spirit of love. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if you're struggling in certain areas of your walk and you're wondering sometimes, am I saved, am I not saved? If you're not confident if you die tonight, whether or not you'll go to heaven or where you stand in your position as far as God is concerned, that's probably because you're going through a tally sheet and you're always sitting there trying to figure out, what did I do wrong and what did I do right in my walk today? I'm not saying that we're supposed to be oblivious to right or wrong. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to care whether or not we make mistakes. I'm saying that the mistakes that we make are not supposed to control us to the degree that we feel like, oh, my God, until I get to church and I get to the altar or until I repent or until I fix this or until I do this right, that all of a sudden we're not supposed to feel less than a Christian than we were before. You don't have to think about a law if you understand the love of God and loving your neighbor. I don't have to worry about whether or not I did or did not commit adultery, because if I love God and I love my husband, I won't do it. I don't have to worry about whether or not I did or did not tell a lie, because when I understand that eventually the truth will come out, because the word of God says that a lie lasts for a moment, but the truth will last for eternity, when I know that I lie and when it gets exposed is going to hurt the other person, I don't want to do that. When I want to protect my relationship with God, I want to honor the way that I treat you, so I don't have to go through a list of requirements. See, I don't have to figure out whether or not I want to forgive you, who was right, who was wrong. Those are things that cause you to operate out of the flesh. As wrong as two left feet as somebody may be, it takes the love of God for you to go ahead and say, you know what? They didn't apologize the way that I wanted them to. They didn't do the things the way that I wanted them to do. What they did was absolutely wrong. But you know what, God, you love me so much that when I was absolutely wrong, you forgave me. Now I have to bite my tongue and I have to say, you know what, for the person who did X, Y, and Z to me, I forgive them. And because I love God so much and his love radiates out of me, I love him with all my heart, my mind, and my soul, I can forgive because I care about people, my neighbor, and everyone is your neighbor, then I can forgive. You don't have to sit there and quote scripture saying, well, you know, if you don't forgive, the scripture says that if you don't forgive, then the Lord won't forgive you. Something has to happen in the mindset of Christians where we stop going through a catalog of items to determine whether or not we've got this walk right or wrong. You don't get puffed up. You don't think too highly of yourself. But what you do have to do is just keep it real. It's either 1 Corinthians 13:5 or 2 Corinthians 13:5 where the comment is made that you're supposed to examine yourself so that you can know whether or not that the kingdom of God is within you. And in that examination process, it isn't to say, well, you know, I say I'm saved, but I feel, you know, I can't stop watching this TV show, or I can't cut this song off the radio. You know, I know that I'm saved and I love God, but why am I still so drawn to, you know, drink or still go to the club and do these things? If you look at it from that perspective, then you always keep things in a negative angle. And at some point in your life, the perspective has to change. The angle has to change. Because, see, if you're more concerned with, I love God, this is where I came from, and I see where I'm still proceeding to go forth to become, your mindset becomes more positive. You begin to understand him better. I'm far from perfect. I can do a show where I can give a plethora of faults within the last week, last month, last year. But I try to instill hope in individuals because I have 10 times as many stories that I prefer to share than say, okay, back in the day I used to smoke weed. Back in the day, I used to do crack. You know, I'm just, listen, I'm not necessarily in my life. I'm just saying random stuff before somebody says, she said she did crack. But, you know, back in the day, I, you know, slept with this many men and I did this. But I can look over my life and say, I am not who I used to be. There was a time when I enjoyed cursing, whereas now I have to be hormonal and be mad in order to do it. But then there's a conscience as to whether or not I do or don't do it. There's been some level or degree of change in me. So I'm thinking about the changes that have come, and those changes have come because of God's grace. Because God could have wiped me out while I was in any of those sins, you know, or doing any of those things when I wasn't caring who he was. I didn't care what he thought about or how he felt about what I was doing, but for some reason he still let me stand. So you have to get to a point where you stop being a law-abiding citizen, because being a law-abiding citizen ain't going to get you nothing but a rule book. I don't know why I don't have this script, but you know what? I take that back. I am going to be able to pull up the scripture. There's a scripture in the Bible. It'll come up in one of our readings where it says that if you're going to live your life by the law, you're indebted to the whole law. Listen, people. For those of you that want to get all the pitiful on me, that you and some of your religious groups and you sit there and you talk about whether or not you do or don't eat shrimp or scallions and the cloven hoof, you know, whether or not you do or don't serve the Sabbath day. If you want to get too technical with me, there's hundreds of laws between Deuteronomy and Leviticus, whether or not you're waiting a full 7 days before you touch your wife after she come off her cycle. I mean, we can really, really go there and get into some really nits. Nobody in this world is able to keep themselves indebted to the whole law. You can't fulfill the whole law. You don't even know what all the holy days are, let alone what half of them meant. And I ain't trying to be funny. Okay, you guys know I kind of go on my tangents every once in a while, but I hate how denominations get segregated and separated. Yeah, I won't even put it out there. A lot of you guys are going to church on Sunday, but the first day of the week is actually Monday. And not the first day of the week. The first day of the week is actually Sunday, but you're supposed to make the seventh day of the week the holy day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If you study history, you will find out that when the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, there were a lot of people who are now called Seventh-day Adventists who were murdered because they didn't want to switch from honoring the Sabbath on a Saturday to change it to a Sunday. Constantine may have been converted to Christianity. However, he tried to infuse pagan holidays and Christian holidays and put them into one category because he still wanted to appease his pagan counterparts who were still in political influence, who still were over treasuries and things like that. So a lot of the majority of most Christians, yes, in the United States of America, you go to church on Sunday. You don't even know, and that includes me, you don't even know when to actually honor the Sabbath. So while you're going back to Exodus talking about remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, You're not even doing that. You're out shopping and kicking it and having fun. It's so easy to have fun on the one day that's supposed to be the holiest. So I just went on that tangent to say, bump the law, bump the rules, because there's no way that you can follow them all. You got Christians out here that are afraid. You believe that you're in poverty or in debt because you're looking at your tithe, which is $100, and you're looking at your electric bill, which is $150, and you're looking at your pocketbook, which only says $90, and how in the world do you do what you got to do to make sure that you bless God so that he blesses you and opens up the window of heaven, and so you don't live a cursed life, and you sitting there robbing Peter to pay Paul, begging somebody else so that you and your kids ain't sitting somewhere in the dark. And the reason why you're there is because you believe some law that somebody told you about you having to pay your tithe. Where if you go back to that scripture I read, the greatest commandment is to love God. Love God with all of your being. If you understand that loving God with all of your being, then that means that nobody has to tell you how much to contribute to the church. If you think I'm playing, research this scripture. When the two people went into the church to pay their tithe, Jesus asked who was greater. The Pharisee who went in there with his chest puffed up, who put in his tithe and was like, I pay it all the time, or the woman who only had one mite, which is less than a penny. And it was all that she had, but she wanted to give it to God. He said that that woman walked out more justified. He said he loves a cheerful giver. He said don't give out of necessity, but give because you desire to. See, when you have the love of God in you, you will have a love and a desire to give to the church. God can't do nothing without money. He got streets paved with gold in heaven. He don't need anything. Money is something that has been established on this earth because if a man don't work, he doesn't eat, but God doesn't need it. But see, if you have the love of God, and then go back to that second verse, you have the love for man, you will want to give to an institution, especially because you know maybe they help feed the needy. They are a place where people can come and get a peace of mind and they can hear the word of God. So you will want to support the institution, but you will not jack yourself up by saying, I'm not doing my part for the institution because I only gave 2% versus 6% versus 10%. And to be honest with you, if you really want to get into tithing for real, tithing, none of us do it. Because if we really gave according to our increase, we would be giving more than 10%. And if you really want to get technical, if you got a Bible that's at least about 10 to 20 years old, you will read the back of the definition for tithing, and you will see that it wasn't even money. It was literally, literally meat. It was literally food. It was not any form of money. I'm throwing tidbits out there. I can't always give you every single bit of information, but I give you enough for you to go and research this stuff for yourself so that you can actually see it. As a matter of fact, while I'm sitting here talking about not being driven by the law, okay, and going and accepting the fact that his grace is what we live by now, let's go to Hebrews. I think that it would be good for us to, if this is all still connected, I'm almost turning into a tithing conversation, which is not my intention, but it's still, all of this is still connected, trust me. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to need to look at this whole thing with the covenant, because all of us that know about tithing know that tithing started with Abraham and Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was considered to be the, I'm putting it out there with the quotation mark, the high priest. And what you're going to find is that whole covenant, you were under a new covenant. It had to be done away with. It's just like what was said in John 1 and 17. See, the law was given to Moses, but what was given to Moses, the law didn't work. That's why we had to have Jesus. So if you have your Bible, go to Hebrews and go to chapter 7. If you go to chapter 7 and we go at verse 5, it says, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of a priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that died received tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now pay attention to verse 9. And also I may say, Levi also, who received his tithe, he paid tithe in Abraham. Okay? I'm not in Abraham. I'm in Christ Jesus, but let's keep going. For, verse 10, for if he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Verse 11, if therefore its perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Under the Levitical priesthood, people received the law. And it's saying if it were perfect, what further need was there for another? If the Levitical law, the priesthood, the tithing, the rules, the regulations, if everything was perfect, why did we need anything else? And then it goes on to say, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. This is specifically speaking about tithing, but it is also intertwining the whole concept of the law. So whatever was put in place, like it says that the law was written to reveal our transgressions, that still wasn't good enough, because what happened with the Israelites? They would sometimes follow God, then they go back to their idol gods. All they did was transgress, ask for forgiveness, transgress, ask for forgiveness, transgress, ask for forgiveness. So the bottom line is this route, it wasn't working. So if you keep on going, we'll skip down just a little bit so that we can kind of get through here. We're going down to verse 18. It says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. We know that better hope is Jesus. By the which we draw nigh unto God. Skip down to verse 22. By so much Jesus made a surety, not a question, not a doubt, a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by resort of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. When Jesus came, the priesthood was a done data. If you go down to chapter 8 and you look at verse 7, I'm going to read 8, verse 7 and 8. It says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he says, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay? You have to take your time and be a biblical scholar and go back and read that in even more detail. Read all of the verses in 7, all of the verses in 8. Matter of fact, to be honest, 8 is like the conclusion from verse 1, from chapters 1 through 7. But this is sitting here telling you that this whole thing of tithing, the Levitical laws, all these rules, all of these mindsets and stuff, at the end of the day, they're null and void. They don't do anything in order to help get us any closer to God. You know, he later on said that he would take his word and his law, he would put it in our hearts. Okay? So if you are sitting out there and you're constantly going on this roller coaster ride about where you stand with God, Today, I want that to be the day that it stops. I want you to read something else with me about the law. Go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, this is really going to put the icing on the cake. This is another chapter that you really need to take the time and read it from the first verse to the end for yourself. But we are going to read starting at, because I don't want to do all of it. We'll start at verse 1 and go to 3, and we're going to kind of skip around just a little bit. Paul was having to have a powerful conversation with the Galatians. Galatians were very spiritual, but they kind of started changing the way they were doing things. In verse 1, chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" So they knew about the whole thing. They knew that Jesus was real. He says, "This only what I learned of you? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law?" So he's like, huh? "Or by the hearing of faith?" He's like, what's going on? Do you have the Spirit of God in you because of the law or because of the hearing of faith? And you and I already know there's no rule book to receiving Jesus. You either have the faith and you believe in him and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he came, he hung, rose, and died for your sins. Verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish?" Okay, now, "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So you start this thing off spiritually. This whole Christian walk starts off by the spiritual act of faith, of believing that God is who he is and that he sent the Son of Man to save you. So why, if that's where your walk started, do you then say, okay, I'm going to withdraw from the Spirit and I'm going to go to things of the flesh and I'm going to let some man can kick me apart, pick me apart, tell me I'm doing this right, tell me I'm doing this wrong? Because I'm going to tell you something, the Spirit of God can convict at the core of you where no man can. Because, see, I can fake in front of you, but I can't fake in front of God. I've given testimonies before where I said something to my daughter, and even though it was said out of all innocence, the Lord has convicted me, go check on your daughter. And I'm like, hey, are you okay? Because when I said this, I need you to know I didn't mean it this way. And for her to be like, oh, I'm glad you said that because I was feeling bad. See, only the Holy Spirit can truly cleanse you or purge you or make you more sensitive to your behavior, your thoughts, and your actions. He's got this. And sometimes man has a desire to be too much, to be in control too much. You know, we have a tendency, unfortunately, to look at our pastors and say that these are men of God, but let me just put it out there, they're just men. When you read John chapter 10, Jesus said there's only one good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. You know, God will never fail you, but sometimes men can. And a man can look at you and say everything that you're doing wrong, but God can look at you and say, my sister, I'm proud of you, my daughter, rather, because you have done so much better. You're still cursing and you're still angry, but at least this time you counted for 15 seconds first. This time you were angry, but you didn't bust the bat across somebody's head. See, somebody else would still be telling you there's something wrong with you, but God is sitting there looking at you and saying, look at my baby growing. Look at him going from a babe to, you know, a kid to a preteen to a teen to adolescent. You know, so whatever it is that you're dealing with, it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to see and know those things. So, yeah, we do. Some things we do find out in the Bible. Yeah, there are some people who honestly don't know that fornication is a sin. I'm not saying that you're supposed to just say, who cares about the law? I don't have to read the law. I don't have to know what it is at all, because there are some things you read about them and you say, whoa, I shouldn't be doing that. But at the end of the day, and I've said this before, if you don't change that behavior because you want to change it, it's only a matter of time before you fall again. There are certain things that I absolutely just will not do that I used to do before. I had my day of sleeping around. I absolutely will never do that again. I'm married. I love my husband. God forbid I became a widow or something crazy happened. I'm not going to become that woman again. I have been freed from that thing, and I'm proud to say that I have. I was free from that many, many years ago, even before he came into the picture. God had already had gotten that thing out of me. So, yeah, you do read the Word of God. You do find out new things, but if your heart isn't prepared to change, you're just going to be following some rules and breaking some rules and following rules and breaking rules. So I just threw that in there to really make you understand that when you begin something in the Spirit, you got to continue it in the Spirit. Take time to let the Lord show you who you are and what's going on. He'll send you words, and it won't be to condemn you. He will give you friends that will be the faith. The scripture says faithful is the wound of a friend. They will not wound you to hurt you, but he'll send you people in your life to help you and to edify you, and the iron sharpen iron and to keep it real with you. I'm not saying that this walk means that everybody just said, oh, we're covered by grace, so we can just do whatever the heck we want to do and nobody can ever say anything. I'm not saying that either. But I'm just saying that somebody can't have a rule book because who judges the rule book? Because 9 times out of 10, your rule book is judged by you. If you're not fornicating and drinking weed and drinking, getting drunk and smoking weed, and you're not a homosexual, those rules that you have followed will be the ones that you would do a better job at. But you may be very bitter in your heart and hold grudges and have a very hard time forgiving. You may not love as freely. Some of the sins you do may not be more readily seen, and you smile and you look like you're okay and you're not. But somebody over here, they may be an alcoholic, but they love everybody. The alcoholism is because they hate. Maybe they suppressing something else, the death of a loved one, that they can't understand why they're gone. I don't know. But you can't judge by what you see. There's another scripture in the Bible that says, judge ye not according to appearance, but judge according to the righteous judgment. So the flesh, man, cannot correct you in your behavior. It's the Spirit of God. So if you keep on going down, we'll skip down a little bit further. So let's really get an understanding of what happens if you live by the law. It says, go down to verse 10. For as many as were works of the law are under the curse. So you curse yourself when you're under the law. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when you start living by the law, you curse yourself because it says that you're not able to do everything that's in the book. That's what I said earlier. Go to verse 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's not by the law that you get God to look at you and smile on you. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, okay? There's nothing extra in thou shalt not kill. Okay, I put the knife down. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, Lord, I can't hurt my brother. Completely different mindset. But verse 12, it says, and the law is not of faith, but the man doeth them shall live in them. Now, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, let's go. We're going to skip a couple more verses. I don't have a whole lot of time. You can come and read these other little verses in between. Now, we always talk about we see the Abraham. We worship the God, Father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, who is the promise given to and all of this stuff. Cue into verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there was a promise made to Abraham and his seed, but the promise exists in the seed, which is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before our God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the laws that were written hundreds of years prior to, which one supersedes? Jesus supersedes. If the law supersedes, then it's saying that the promise in God, in Christ, then it's of none effect. Then it doesn't work. Listen, verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now listen, the law was given because of our transgressions until the seed should come. So my question is, did the seed come? In the beginning when I was talking, I asked the question, what does Jesus mean by this fulfillment? He said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The actual fulfillment of the law didn't happen until after he died and he rose on the cross. He took the law and graduated it to another degree and covered it by his grace by coming down here and drinking from that bitter cup that God gave him. Skip down just a little bit further. Verse 22, but the scripture has included all under sin, and that would be any of us, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Are you a believer? I'm a believer. Verse 23, but therefore faith came. We were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So Jesus was coming to the believer. But in the meantime, in between time, until this instant, we were under faith. So we were under the law. Verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It gets some rules and regulations. But listen to the hook after the comma, that we might be justified by faith. So it showed us the transgressions. But the law can't show you Jesus Christ. Go to verse 25. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Verse 25. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. You hear that? There is neither, it says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. I'm Christ. I'm not Abraham. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's the connection to Abraham. We are all from the seed of Abraham. And the promise was given to Abraham's seed, but the seed was not the promise. Jesus Christ was the promise, and we receive that promise because we're Abraham's seed. But the bottom line is we are not subjected to and do not have to look at ourselves under a bunch of rules and regulations anymore. Christians, look, I just want us to have some freedom, okay? I want us to have some freedom in our walk, and I want us to understand where we're going and what we're doing. Get a thirst for the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Absorb it and desire it like you never had before. That way you can let John 14:26 do exactly what it says it will do. It says that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all things whatsoever he has taught you. So whatever it is you need to know, God will give it to you. Sometimes we go to these churches, we go to these seminars, we go to these events, and because we see someone who's living a life and they accelerated to a degree that's higher than others, we want to be like them and we want to do what they're doing. But you know what? You have to be who you are. You have to do what you do. You may not have a married life, so-and-so and such-and-such, but maybe you have a good one. You may not have as a glittering, a glorifying, a glamorizing testimony of faith as somebody else, but you have your testimonies of faith. You know, you have to get into the place where God wants you to be. And if when you go to bed at night and when you wake up in the morning, you don't have peace and you don't have joy and you don't have happiness, then I challenge whether or not you really truly feel the connection that you have with your Heavenly Father. Because when kids feel like their parents love them, no matter how many mistakes they make, they still just keep coming back for more. One of my daughters is so awesome. Well, all of my daughters are awesome, but I'm talking about this one in particular. She's very brilliant. She's extremely intelligent. I love her to death. But right now, she's at one of those ages where everything just goes through her brain like mush. And I feel like every other day I'm yelling at her because she didn't do something she's supposed to do right. And I don't know if it's because of my hormones, because I'm pregnant, or because she just lost her doggone mind. But she still wants her hugs. She still wants her kisses. She still wants to sit up under mommy. She still wants to go everywhere I'm going. She still wants to ride with daddy. She still wants to know what he's doing. She wants to sit in the room with him. You know why? Because, see, when you understand the love of a parent, it makes no difference how much you make them mad, how much you piss them off, how many times you make them cry, what it is that you do wrong. When you really know that you have the love of your parents, you still, at the end of the day, end up back in their arms. And something is going on in the kingdom where we are not always feeling like we are in his arms. We are not feeling like God has accepted us and he will keep us. We operate out of the spirit of grace, people. He loves us. Sit in your daddy's lap and let him cuddle you and let him hug you and quit doing the opposite of Romans 8 when it says there is therefore no condemnation to those who walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. The enemy wants you to feel condemned. The enemy is the one. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's got a laundry list of everything it is that you've been doing wrong. Now, if these things are on your mind because you are a work in progress and you're trying to correct them, then by all means, kudos to you. That's awesome. You're going to get to the next step of your deliverance. But don't be sitting here getting mad. I mean, God is already sitting here working with your anger or your trust in him. You know, don't be sitting there saying, oh, my God, you know, let somebody else tell you what the reason why you can't get rid of your anger and your trust issues because you have this other issue over here. Who in the world made up the rule book that says that in order for this to fall off, this has to fall off, and that has to fall off? Because what you have done is you have put sins on a pedestal. You have said which one is greater and which one is lesser. And Jesus said that the only greatest commandment was to love God with your whole being and to love your neighbor. And after that, you hang the rest of the commandments. There is no hierarchy. There's no big eyes. There's no little you. So I want the peace of God to cover everyone who listened to the message today so that you hear and you truly understand that perfection will never be accomplished. It says in 1 Corinthians that we will not be perfect until that which is perfect comes. So if you hold on to a bunch of laws and a bunch of rule books about who said what and you have a pharisaical mentality, that will not get you into heaven. Because, see, I said it at the beginning of the show, and I'm going to say it again. When you read Matthew chapter 5, and when you get into, I believe that at that point it was verse 19, he says that if you break the least of the commandment and teach other men also, you will be the least in the kingdom of God. He didn't say you wouldn't get into the kingdom. He said you'd be the least in the kingdom. But then he said, but if you follow them and you teach the people according to what's right, you would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but not teaching them according to the Pharisees, because your righteousness would have to exceed the Pharisees, otherwise ye would not enter into the kingdom. So having a mentality, a rule book mentality, a law abiding mentality will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. John 1:17, I said it at the beginning, the law was given by Moses, but grace was given by Jesus Christ. Just because God is dealing with you in one area, don't let that make you over-scrutinize your brother and sister in another area. If the Lord has given you a righteous judgment, yes, we do speak to one another, we correct one another, but don't have out your rule book. Because if you really want to go there, somebody can pull the rule book out on you. It's time for us as Christians to stop. We're not able to communicate with each other because we're too busy going down a laundry list of laws. obligations and rules. There are other scriptures that say don't judge each other in meat or drink. Don't judge each other in Sabbath. Don't judge each other in holy days. It says that you are specifically to live your life, and whatever it is that you do, you're supposed to do it unto the Lord. Matter of fact, that's in Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read some of this real quick to kind of just tie this in towards the end. In Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 4, it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth a fallen, yea." So who are you to judge anybody else's servant? And last time I checked, who are you to judge me? I'm God's servant. I'm not yours. But let's keep going. "Yea, he shall be holded up, for God is able to make him stand." 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." So that goes back to the thing I said earlier about the Sabbath day. You saying that you one denomination is saying you wrong because you saying that this is a Sabbath day versus this is saying the Sabbath day. Somebody out there, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you like, look, I go to church any day of the week. Some of y'all look at people like, oh, my God, we don't go to church every Sunday. If you don't go to church every Sunday, there's something wrong with you. But the scripture just said that one man may esteem a day above another. If you're the person that esteems Sunday above any other day of the week, you make sure you got your behind in church. But if somebody else has the feeling that all of the days are just the same, then the Bible says let every man be fully persuaded of his own mind. And I'm not trying to be there, but let me throw this one out there for free. A lot of you put your Sunday's best on for 45 minutes to a 2 or 3 hour service, and then after that, you're wicked as hell. Some people are literally pressing towards the mark Sunday to Sunday, with or without church service at traditional times. And God, trust me, the person that's going on Sunday just because it's Sunday, cynical mentality, and we already know what that leads to. But go to verse 6. Let's continue. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth, eat to the Lord, for he that giveth thanks and that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth that God thanks." So, you know, hey, some of y'all want to do an hour-long prayer before you eat your grace. Some of you just thank God and you keep it pushing. It's just so many different ways we scrutinize each other, okay? But, you know, you go later on down, I think it's in verse 23 when you're in Romans chapter 14, where it basically says that if you think something to be wrong, if you doubt in your own mind, then you damned yourself. Literally, don't lie cursing. The word is damned in the verse. You've done that to yourself. You know, that's the person that has jacked up faith, and you're the one that's in sin. So what your mind thinks about and brings about, that's the sin for you. So if you can't get from under the bondage of some of the laws that I said, you keep on perpetuating your own condemnation. I challenge you to let the mind that's in Christ Jesus be in you, to let him renew you so that the way that you think and you interpret things is different according to the way that he has it. So, completely different type of message today. I hope that it was of some benefit. I don't know if there are any questions or comments in regards to what was put out there. For some of the listeners, the chat room is open. You are welcome to type a question or comment over there. And then the lines are always open. If you don't know, you push the number 1. That's what prompts me. And then I'm always willing to let people say something. Because, I mean, hopefully I was very well understood. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. If I did, say something. Ask me a question. Maybe you have something to add to what was spoken on. Well, whatever it is, I'm very open always to hear what other people have to say. So it doesn't look like there's anybody. I always put it out there. Or if there are topics or things that are on your mind, and if there's something that you want to bring to the table or you want me to bring to the table, let me know. My email is augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. My name is spelled augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. I'm always looking for questions or comments. You can also find me on Facebook just under my name. There's 2 profiles up there, but I'm the one with the big red hair. Put out a friend request. We can communicate that way, too. I'm always paying attention to what's on Facebook. So I just pray that today's words were a blessing and that somebody got a little freer today and that you're a lot more confident in your walk with God and just understand that this walk is a process. Look at your life and be proud to say that you're not where you were and that where you're going is much better than you have ever imagined. So I pray God's blessing over everyone's lives, that you continue to get revelation from him through the scriptures and that you have a insatiable thirst to hear his word, to eat on it, and to do it. So God bless you all. I can't wait to speak to you all next week. I love you. Bye.